So the last couple of Sundays during Sunday school, we've looked at two almost complete chapters, two prayers, Nehemiah 9 and Daniel chapter 9. I would say two great and powerful prayers, national prayers, on two historic occasions. I've been thinking about that. And my thought is, personally, I don't feel so big or so important. I have a daily routine, as you do. I feel the pressure of that daily grind, and my prayers often relate to much lesser situations than Nehemiah or Daniel had to do with. And so I thought it might be a good thing to look at, if I can call them lesser prayers in the Bible. I mean, learn what we can from Nehemiah 9 and Daniel 9 and apply those things, certainly in praying for our international crises at the moment. But where I'd like to go, first of all, seems a little odd maybe, but I think the investigation of it and thinking through is going to be very much worthwhile. 2 Kings chapter 5 has a simple, short prayer. Interesting prayer, and I feel pretty insightful, and I would like to read the circumstances that lead up to it. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master, highly respected, because by him, this is interesting, the Lord Yahweh had given victory to Aram. God is involved in international things, not just with Israel at the time and with Christian people today. Anyway, that's not where I wanted to land. Now the Arameans, Aram, had gone out in bands and taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, I wish that my master with the prophet who's in Samaria, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel. So I didn't read the last phrase, verse 1. My apology. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Okay, so the little girl, the little kidnapped Israelite girl, had grown pretty fond of Naaman and the wife. Oh, I wish my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him. Verse 4. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus spoke the little girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Aram said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, and now this, as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy. Think through that whole thing. It came about when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive? That this man is sending word to me to cure a man of leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking an occasion against me. And it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was furious and went away and said, Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. And that's still a common routine that we practice today that isn't necessarily from God. And he, in his fury, said, Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, Wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. By the way, it's not a formula. It was a one-time occasion. When he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now. But he said, As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will take nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, If not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules load of earth. For your servant will no more offer burnt offering, nor will he sacrifice to other gods but to the Lord. Here comes the prayer. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. And I think the reply from God, the answer from God is 19. He said to him, Go in peace. It's okay. So he departed from him some distance. The next part of the story gets kind of wild. We're not touching it. You can read that on your own. So this may give us some idea of how to negotiate within an ungodly culture, especially since we are pilgrims here and citizens of heaven. What did Naaman know? So he quickly, and I believe it was full conversion, there is no other God but this God in Israel. Thinking quick, he thought about his future and responsibilities at his job, his loyalty to his master. And this is kind of going to throw a little whiplash in here. I will not offer a burnt offering to any other God. I'm taking this earth back there to remember the God of that land of Israel. But when I go into that house of his God, my master's God, and he leans on me and I bow, may the Lord pardon me. What is he saying? Why is he bowing?
Bowing to that false god.
It's his job to support his master, and if his master's going to bow, he kind of has to go through the motions too. Sounds like that's my interpretation.
Mm-hmm. if he's asking for the Lord to pardon him for the action, it's because it's based on, I'm not serving that God. Rimmon is not my God. But I've got a job. And I've got expectations. Do you remember Romans 12, 17? Second phrase in there says that we are to respect what is right in the sight of all men, or look to what is right in the sight of all men. Is Naaman able to bow without endorsing this as a God? I believe he is. Absolutely, I believe he is. He's stating it right here. But the action, may God pardon that. Respecting what is right in that occasion was pretty important. And so thinking ahead, Naaman said to this man of God, may the good Lord pardon me. He knew that he must continue to do certain things out of respect, not of the God, the false God, but out of respect for his boss. Some might judge Naaman as worldly, non-committed, but apparently God didn't. We can be certain that he fully knew who the real God was and worshiped him alone. As is often the case, I like to bring personal experiences and stories into the picture to kind of give little windows to peek in. And I would like to give a series of stories. A long time ago, I was right back behind the building on this side, digging out a plugged up septic tank. So that helps you. If I'm dead and gone, you need to deal with the septic tank. It's right there, right? Okay. Yeah, you do. That's right. So as I'm down in there doing my thing, up comes a bicycle. And this lady, ooh, it took me about 2 seconds to realize she's furious. Are you Pastor Dan? I said, yeah. She said, well, I want you to tell, or no, excuse me, some of your people have gone up to my, I'll calm my voice down, to my prayer and meditation circle that I've set up on a mountainside, and they have knocked things around and destroyed some things that I took up there and spray painted, Jesus is Lord, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And then went on to say, you tell your people not to do that. I said to her, well, first of all, people from this church didn't do that, at least that I've heard. You tell your people not to do that. I said, you've got the right to worship. You've got the right to meditate. You've got the right to do your thing. And if I find that there's somebody from our fellowship that did that, I will rebuke them because that was wrong. Well, you got to tell them. No, I don't need to tell them. They didn't do that. Somebody else did that. Okay. So calm down a lot. Later on, we were at the Oregon Country Fair together. And when we went there, every time we go there, I go around and just revisit relationships. You know, just visit people. Some are believers and some are not believers. And a whole lot of Tacoma used to go to the Oregon Country Fair every year. This huge, huge gathering. Many, many thousands of people there for a weekend. And I would find this particular person. And I would look at her artwork, which was pretty much Buddhistic. It was Buddha and considered herself a Buddhist. And I admired her work, her artistry. And I could compliment her artistry without endorsing her belief in this false God. What was that doing? That was meeting her at common ground. I appreciate her abilities. Years later, fast forward a lot of years, same lady gave me a call and said, a friend of mine is dying of cancer, dying, like within the day. And some of us are going there to pray with her. Would you come? These are not Christian people. Yes, I will come. Cold sweat starts to happen. What am I getting myself into here? But I thought it was right. And I did go. And there's this lady on this huge king-size bed, and she shrunk it down to nothing. I was there with three other ladies, I think, as I recall. And they had set up just a very peaceful, loving environment for their friend to die in. And I was able to pray with her, praying as if it was with any of you that believe in Jesus, for God to work through Jesus in this woman's life. And my parting words to her were, remember Jesus. And she said, I am. And the others went on to begin their type of prayer, which is north, south, east, west, meditation, Eastern religion, mysticism stuff. And I said, I think it's time for me to go. And the lady invited me, agreed. She invited me very timidly, not knowing what I would do there. Does that make sense? And she was so very grateful, as was this dying lady and the others, that I was able to come. But it took relationship over years building to get to that point. Is that lady in heaven? I don't know. These others I have an ongoing relationship with, and I don't believe any of them think that I'm blending my Christianity with what they believe. There's a distinction, yet we're fellow community members that care about one another, and there's a difference. Another occasion at the Oregon Country Fair, my family, I don't know if all the kids are still at home then or not, but we had a stack of us around this table about this high off the ground on the straw in a particular night restaurant after things had closed down, and eating tofu palace food. And our food came, and we prayed and thanked the Lord God for the food. Table next to us, their food came, and they got my attention and said, would you pray also with, not for us, excuse me, I'm introducing that wrong. We're going to pray also. Would you like to join us? The Lord does this every now and then. I don't always have wisdom, but it comes now and then in a flash, you know. I said, who are you praying to? And said, the earth and the Mother Earth for supplying all of this. And I said, well, actually, I can't pray with you because we pray to the God that made the earth. That wasn't condemning. I wasn't throwing mud on them. And they appreciated that and did their thing. I didn't pray with them. There was a difference than these other occasions. What is going on? Trying to build bridges and build relationships. Recently, in Grants Pass, a young man was arrested for vandalizing a pro-abortion clinic, throwing bricks or cinder blocks or something through the windows and doing damage to that building. And I'm sure some people applauded that action, both being against abortion. However, knowing some of the details in between the lines, this young man has a problem that he's inherited. There are mental issues of bipolar, manic behavior, and he's supposed to be on medications to control that. He'd been off his medications. And off his medications, he feels strongly pro-life, and he's going to take on the world. One of the results of this kind of behavior is that the onlooking community balls all Christian people up and throws them under that label and says, "That's why I don't want to be a Christian." Am I endorsing abortion as I denounce that kind of activity? Absolutely not. But my action, is it building a bridge or is it destroying a bridge? My action. I cannot imagine Jesus throwing bricks through that window at night so he wouldn't get caught. When he confronted wrong belief, it was out front, face to face, every time. And in such a way that there could be repentance. Many of the people that we come in contact with are not believers in Jesus. In order for us to test and see if there's an open door, we should look for commonalities. Am I willing to listen to their odd ideas about God and not turn away in condemning disgust? How I handle that situation may become an open door, either then or later. Remember that some plant seeds, some water seeds, and the Lord is the one that brings the harvest. 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7 describes that. Here in our passage, nothing else is recorded about Naaman except what happens with Gehazi. Nothing about him going back. But I can't help but wonder, did his master, the king of Aram, ask him? What happened? What did he do? You don't have leprosy anymore. We don't know, but that must have taken place. Did the master turn to the real God? We don't know. Did Naaman ever have to enter back into the house of Rimmon? We don't know. But if he did, and if he bowed, God pardoned him, because it wasn't bowing before that God. It was doing something of respect for his boss, with a prayer behind it and the satisfying answer, "Go in peace. May the Lord pardon." When I bow like that. We are still in this culture. We can still serve the Lord with a whole heart, yet respecting those whose beliefs are different. Obviously, when opportunity avails itself to speak truth and act according to that truth, take it. That is one of the reasons we are still here. That's what I got, that whole big presentation from this little odd prayer of Naaman. May the Lord pardon as I act as I'm expected to in respect, though it looks like I'm bowing before Rimmon, this God. Go in peace. Cross-cultural evangelism is not just going to Papua New Guinea, etc. We have such cultural differences here that we are constantly faced with cross-cultural decisions and a life to live within the cross-culture. Okay, hopefully we can learn from this, open it up to interaction. comments or questions? Yes, Elizabeth.
Well, when you were sharing that, I thought about in the New Testament when Paul's talking about when you're invited to eat food and you don't ask, is it offered to idols? You just eat it in blessing. But if they say it's offered to idols, then you don't eat it as a testimony.
Yes.
You don't do that. But what I was thinking is that Naaman's master, you know, he's the one that sent with all the gifts and all the stuff and said, go and get healed. And so that testimony of him being healed, Naaman didn't come back and say, well, I'm not serving you anymore. I already, you know, found the real God. You know, but he still honored the king. He still honored him, and he didn't compromise. But that seemed to me, I mean, we don't know, but that would build, like you're talking about, build that relationship that clearly he knew he was had leprosy, and then he came back and he didn't. And so that seemed to me like it would open the door, because he wasn't rebellious. He was still submitted and honoring. That made that door open to ministry and for them to share about.
Yes. Thank you. Perfect.
One of the things Dave has taught us during our Bible study is the way to witness is to know the product, know the customer, and get the two together. And this really goes to, you know, knowing the customer. If you're trying to sell a car to somebody that only buys trucks, you're going to have a hard time. Know the customer. And that's what they were doing here is learning, and that's what you did with these people, is know the customer.
I have one little thing. You mentioned that he made a profession of faith after he was healed. And obviously, a clear mind, he was obviously making a profession of faith at that point. But I'm thinking maybe he didn't exercise faith when the little girl told him about God, and that there was a man of God and what this man of God could do for him, that he stepped out on faith and went.
I'll leave it at there. There's a whole lot of stuff in between the lines that's missing,
right.
But there's relationship there.
Right.
There is relationship there. Why would this little girl have something that's important enough for Naaman to tell the king that she said? Interesting.
Israel was known for having this God. Everybody in Syria knew that Israel had this God.
Yeah.
And this little girl spoke of this God and this man of God.
Yeah.
I believe.
So one final little comment I'd like to make. It's out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And you probably know the scripture where Paul says, I've become all things to all people that I might be able to win some. For me to just condemn people in this culture for what they're doing that's different than our God is rather silly. They don't know our God. How can they do what God wants? By doing what God wants, that doesn't win them a place in heaven. It's Jesus. And if I can meet them at some commonality, then in fact, we may win some. That makes sense to me. We're exactly on time if I quit now, but I have one more illustration. When I was a new believer in Redding, California, I was involved in a church that, in fact, had a lot of community effort put in involving political arena, involving protesting this movie in theater, protesting this abortion stuff going on, protesting, and they were kind of known for protesting. I'm not sure they were known for Jesus. I think that's something to consider. Anyway, Lord, thank you that you covered the bases for us, and we've still got breath in our lungs. We're still moving forward. Help us to figure it out. Lord, I know that you bring people into contact with us on a very regular basis. Lord, help us to know our place, our part. I pray that what individuals might hear from our mouth might be bridge building. If they don't like it, then the argument is with you ultimately. But Father, we want to win more people to the true and the living God. We're in a culture, we do business where there are people that don't serve you, don't know you. Some of them certainly are involved with cults, and we still do business there. So help us to do business well as representing you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunities that we can look at and learn from, both good examples as well as bad. And I've had plenty of bad experiences myself, and I'm thanking you that you forgive us of our sin. Thank you, Lord. But help us to do well. Give us the wisdom to be all things to all people in order to win some. In Jesus' name, amen.